The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, our shepherd, you know your sheep by name and lead us to safety through the valleys of death. Guide us by your voice that we may walk in certainty and security to the joyous feast prepared in your house through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, Bishop Taylor is going to have the children's sermon, so we have half of our children here, and I want this half to put your eyes on Bishop Taylor and listen to him.
Hi, guys. Ever played hide and seek? We are going to play a game that's kind of based on our gospel lesson for today. It's called Good Shepherd, Bad Shepherd, and this is the way it works. You guys are going to hide. I'm going to close my eyes, and Pastor Karen's going to give you the rules about where you can hide. Do you want to listen to those for a minute?
All right, so here's the rules. You cannot go through any door. You can't open a door or walk through a doorway to hide, but you can hide anywhere else. So that's in this space. So when Bishop Taylor told me he was doing this, he said, this is a hide-and-seek game called Good Shepherd, Bad Shepherd.
And you all have a role too, because when I act like a good shepherd, I need some affirmation. You're going to say, Good Shepherd. Let's try that.
Good Shepherd.
And when I fail to act like a good shepherd and you want to point that out to me, you say, Bad Shepherd. Very good. This is all about Jesus finding lost sheep. Okay, are you guys ready to hide? I'm going to count only to 10. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005, 1,006, 1,007, 1,008, 1,009, 1,009.2, 1,009.7, 1,010. You ready?
Yes.
I don't see any sheep.
Yeah, I don't either. This is going to take too long. I think we should just quit now.
No.
Found you.
All right. Take the sheep. I'll take the sheep.
Well, one's plenty, don't you think? We don't need to get all.
Oh, found a sheep. Found a sheep named Miranda, and found a sheep named Danielle, and found a sheep named Chloe.
Good Shepherd.
Good Shepherd.
Well, we've got almost all of them. It's just one that's missing, so I think we could quit now, right? Two missing. Well, that even worse, Shepherd. Getting closer. Nope.
Colder.
Colder.
Warmer.
There one right here. There we go. Very well.
Who else is
one right? More help. So
come on up.
Good Shepherd.
When was
I good shepherd?
When was he good?
When you found the sheep.
When I found the sheep and when I kept on looking, right? When was I a bad shepherd?
When
you gave up. Yeah, Jesus tells us that he is always the good shepherd. He is always looking out for the sheep. And who are God's sheep? We are God's sheep. So if you're one of God's sheep, raise your hand. Everybody, we're all God's sheep, right? Is Jesus looking out for us? Does he watch over us every day? Is he there to love us, guide us, protect us, help us? Is that something we can thank Jesus for?
Thank you.
Yeah, let's fold our hands, close our eyes, bow our heads, and pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you are a good shepherd to us, that you never lose sight of us. You're always watching over us, always with us, to help us when we're in trouble, to guide us, and to always be with us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for making us your own people. Thank you for always being there for us. Bless us and help us to follow wherever you lead. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Say amen. Very good.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Who wants to carry the Bible? Okay, Danielle.
A reading from Acts. The baptized devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at homes and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us sing hymn number 780 together. Reading from 1 Peter. It is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Said, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy and kill. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Well, it's good to be with all of you today. Soon after I was elected, I think you were the first church I actually came to worship at when I was between living here in San Diego and moving up to Orange County, which is where the Synod offices were. Pastor Karen and I have known each other for a few years now and been good colleagues, and it's been wonderful to see the good work that you do, the wonderful ways that you work with other churches in the ELCA and the Pacifica Synod with TACO and with other things as well. And your place just turned out great, didn't it? I mean, smaller room, and it just looks wonderful with that glass there. You've done a wonderful job. It's a pleasure for me to be here with you and to share with you God's good news. I've known you, but not many of you have maybe known me, and so I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself to get into the sermon. I was born in 1957. I was named after my mother's father. His name was Andrew Jewell. I got the first name of Andrew, but because he was always called Andrew, my parents called me Andy, so they differentiate between the two of us. We'd know who was being talked to when the name got called. My last name was my father's last name, Taylor, so my name was Andy Taylor, which was no problem for the first 3 years of Griffith's show. If you don't know it, and if you're younger, you may not, Andy Griffith played a sheriff called Sheriff Andy Taylor, in a town called Mayberry, populated by many colorful characters. And I can't tell you how often I was asked in my younger years, you're Andy Taylor, where's Barney, where's Aunt Bee, where's Opie, you know, all those kinds of questions. When I was in my mid-20s, I was interning in a church in Houston, Texas, and a teenage girl came up to me and she said, Andy Taylor, you know who that is? And I said, yeah. She said, that's the guitarist for Duran. And I said, oh no, I didn't know that. Yet another person who shared my name. Actually, the Duran connotations were not nearly as bad, though, as the Andy Taylor from Mayberry stuff. I got sick of being asked where all those Mayberryites were all the time. And when I was in third grade, I was so sick of it, I told everybody that I didn't want to be called Andy anymore. I wanted to be called Andrew. My third grade classmates responded with all the compassion that third graders generally show a classmate in need. They called me Julie Andrews. So that at the end of the afternoon, I just said to some of my best friends, all right, I've had it. I'm going to go back to being Andy. And one of my friends said to me, well, that's good, because you know what? You're just not an Andrew. Well, I beg to differ. As an adult and as a Christian, I think not only am I an Andrew, but God calls all of you to be Andrews as well. Who was Andrew in the Bible? Well, the Gospel of John tells us, yes, Jesus' disciple. Gospel of John tells us that he was one of the first of Jesus' disciples. He was hanging out with John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw Jesus walk by, and John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From that point on, Andrew was following Jesus. The very next day after he followed, he went to find his own brother, a man called Simon. We know him better as Peter, and invited him to follow Jesus too. So to be an Andrew means to be a disciple and to share the good news of what Jesus does. Strikes me that if we all channeled our inner Andrews and followed Jesus and encouraged others to join with us in following Jesus, or not encouraged, but at least invited them to come and see the way that Andrew invited his brother Peter to do that, that we would be doing what God calls us to do in this world. So I'm going to ask you to channel your inner Andrew today and every day and be a follower of Jesus. And followers of Jesus have the benefit of knowing that God is with them no matter what happens in this life. Jesus, in our gospel lesson today, makes some incredible promises about who he is. First of all, he talks about himself as being a shepherd. In fact, in the very verse that will follow this lesson, is the famous verse where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, all part of the same speech. So Jesus is referring to himself in this as a shepherd. It's a loaded term for anybody who knew the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And all of Jesus' followers knew that Bible pretty well. They knew the 23rd Psalm, and they heard it in terms of their ancient kings. King David, before he was a king, what was his job? He was a shepherd. In fact, he learned how to protect and fight by fighting wolves and lions and bears that tried to come in and steal the sheep. It was a rough job back then. And he did what he could to protect those sheep, and then he fought the same way for God's people. And from that point on, a shepherd, a king who was a good shepherd, was one who cared for the people, who sought to give them the kind of life that they should have, abundant life, who did not think about their own wealth and power, but thought about what God would want for the people. In Ezekiel, there's a famous passage where he upbraids the kings who thought about their own wealth and power, the kings after David, much more than they thought about the benefit and welfare of God's people. He calls them bad shepherds. So when Jesus talks about a shepherd, you can bet everybody in the room knew what he was talking about, that he was making a claim that he was the one God had sent to shepherd and save the people, the son of David, the one who God had promised to bring into the world. Jesus says, the sheep hear my voice. They pay attention to me, and they know that I am their shepherd. And if you can't recognize it, maybe that's because you're not a part of my sheep. At least that's what he says in this lesson. Now, you may have been listening to this lesson carefully. You may say to yourself, wait a minute, though. Doesn't Jesus also say, I am the gate, as opposed to I am the sheep? What is he? He's both gate and sheep at the same time? If you ask that question, way to pay attention. Good job. I was confused by that myself, but I heard a sermon on this a little bit earlier this week, and I learned something from it. I didn't realize, but it makes sense. A lot of shepherds, they bring their sheep into the pen. That little latch place where they open it up and back isn't always all that sturdy. It's the one place where the sheep, if in the middle of the night they get restless and they break out, they tend to break out there. And so where would the shepherd sleep? Right there at the gate. It was a way to protect the sheep. And so Jesus, in saying, I am the gate for the sheep, is saying, I am here to protect. I am here to defend. I am here to keep you safe. And then he goes on to say, I am here to give you life and to give it abundantly. What Jesus came to this earth to do is to be with us, to care for us, to empower us out in the world, and to help us to do what God needs us to do so that we might have an abundant life filled with God's presence, God's joy, and God's peace. So why don't we always experience that abundance that God wants us to have? You know why I think it is? It's that we let other things be our God rather than God. We know the shepherd. We can hear his voice. But we'd rather go after these other shepherds, these thieves and bandits instead. We set up other things as idols or as gods. Martin Luther said in his Large Catechism that whatever your God is whatever you put ultimate trust in. Whatever you look to for all good in this life to give you fulfillment, sense of purpose and happiness, that becomes your God. And whatever you look to for ultimate trust, that becomes your God. And we all trust other things besides God at sometimes. We trust our brains and our ability to work things out. We trust our ability to make a living. We put more value on our families at times either than God. We put all kinds of values on all kinds of idols in this world rather than recognizing that all these things, they're not bad. By calling them idols, I'm not meaning to call them bad things. They're good gifts from God. Our families, our brains, our abilities, all are good gifts from God. But we're to put our ultimate trust in God and not in the things that we have. And one of the ways that I have often found people rob themselves of life is by putting their ultimate trust into money. I've often heard it said that people are funny about money. They really are. You know, and we find that in churches, we find that in other places. People get all really nervous about money. I'm going to tell you a quick story. A friend of mine was visiting in a hospital, visiting a guy. And this guy was undergoing a surgery, and he told my friend all kinds of intimate details about why he needed the surgery, all about bathroom habits and things like that. TMI was just going through my friend's head, but he's a good pastor, you know. He knew he didn't need to hear all that, but the guy needed to say it to him. And he just listened and heard everything this guy wanted to say. And then the man said, and I can't wait to get this taken care of because I've got to get out of here. I have a lawsuit pending and a person owes me money. And my friend, the pastor, said, well, how much money are we talking here? And the guy looked at him and said, gee, pastor, don't you think that question's a little personal? People are funny about money. And that's why it's important that we in the church are willing to talk about money. Money can be a good gift from God. We need money to do things and to barter with and to exchange. It provides order in this world. But when we make an idol of it, we have to have more of it. When we get worried about it or let it get in our way of God, then we have to let loose of it. And the reason we need to let loose of it is so that we can have that abundant life that God wants us to have. When I talk to people about money, I always say, I ask you to give money to God, not because God needs your money, not because your church needs money. Your church may indeed need money, but that's not why I ask you to give. I ask you to give because God needs your faith. And one of the ways you give faith to God is by trusting God. When you give away, both as an individual and as a congregation, first fruits, which means off the top, first thing you give, generous gifts to God and to God's work. When you do that, God encourages and quickens faith because you find time and time and time again that God comes through for you. I have a whole bunch of stories that I've gotten in my life, in my ministry, some from me, some from other people, of the way that God has blessed people who tithe. If you want to know another one than the one that I'm going to give in the sermon, come up to me at coffee hour. I'd be happy to share with you. But I want to share with you one that was actually written in a devotional for by one of the members of the last church that I served. We were in a stewardship campaign. We'd written devotions on a lot of things, I think, on all kinds of good gifts that God gives us and all kinds of ways that God has blessed us. And this one woman said, you know, I have an incredible story how God has blessed my family through giving. And so she wrote this out. And I don't have that memorized, so I'm going to need to read it for you. This woman's name was Cindy. She started teaching in San Diego Unified School District at a time when school teachers weren't paid for the summer. Remember that? I think they are now, but they're only paid 9 months of the year, and then the summertime they didn't get any kind of paychecks, and so that was the way she was paid when this started. She wrote the following: when we first started attending church in 2000, we were at the end of yet another long summer without pay. Just as the last few dollars of our first paychecks of the new school year were melting away, Pastor Andy started talking about tithing. My first experience with a church leader talking about tithing was when I was 17 and sitting through confirmation classes at my childhood church. The recommendation that I should give 10% of my hard-earned money was offensive. And that, along with other ideas I found offensive, led me to choose not to be confirmed. So when Pastor Andy started talking money, I was prepared to be offended. But he didn't talk about giving in the same way that others had. He talked about giving as an opportunity to grow in faith, to allow God to provide for us. This was a new perspective. My husband and I talked about it and began to give in incrementally larger percentages. We also gave that percentage first. It was stressful. As the partner in charge of budgeting, I wasn't comfortable with the amount we were pledging away, but we did it as a leap of faith, and we survived. Each year after that, we increased our percentage by one until we got to the tithe, and we survived. There were times when money got tight, but something would always come through, an unexpected coaching check, a big tax return, a bill we didn't have to pay. Something would always work out, even in the years where our pay was cut and our family grew unexpectedly. We recognized these blessings for what they were, but as our daughter's college years drew closer, we began to wonder if we had made the right decisions. We didn't have enough saved for her. We had no idea what would happen. After a long, stressful college application season, she had many options to choose from. Unfortunately, all of them cost thousands of dollars we didn't have, even after adjusting for merit scholarships. We were baffled. How are we supposed to come up with this money? In a moment of weakness, I looked at our monthly check to the church and noticed that it was the same amount our monthly payment to cover the cost would be. Then we prayed. In the end, she took out a student loan, and with that and other aid, we were still looking at a very difficult year financially. Then in June, we were notified that she would receive a large scholarship bearing the magical word, renewable, that would cut our share of her expenses in half. Once again, God had provided. This year, our daughter was selected to be a resident assistant, which affords her free room and a stipend for board. Our share of her $47,000 college education this year is $3,000, the same amount it would have cost us to send her to Grossmont College. There are many times in my life where I've seen God at work, and our financial life is no exception. As someone with terrible control issues, it was very difficult to give this matter up to faith. But in the end, as always, God provided us with everything we needed, even if it wasn't in the way we wanted or expected it to happen. But then that's true of most of the greatest blessings in our lives. That was Cindy's story. I have to tell you again, I have other tither stories I could tell you. It's not unique. It happens. And people who give generously to God have personal stories, I'm among them, of ways God has come through in means that we did not expect. And what's true for individuals is also true for congregations. I've seen it happen time and again. Congregation decides to cut expenses by cutting benevolences first, by cutting what they give to God through the greater church, and what happens is they bring less and less money in. They give first to God generously, and God sees them through. Two quick examples of this. One friend of mine in a church interviewed. The church was declining. They didn't have enough money to pay their bills. He looked. They were given 3% off the top to, and not off the top, they were given 3% whenever they could afford it to God's greater work through the greater church in the world, and they weren't making it. And they asked him, how would you solve our financial giving problems? He said, well, first, I'd have you give 10% away off the top. They said, we don't have enough money right now. How are we going to possibly make it if we do that? He said, you'll never make it if you don't. If you do this first, you will make it. He interviewed there in 1997. He's still there as the pastor. It's 1994. He's still there as the pastor. That church had about 120 in worship. Today, they have over 400 attending worship on two different campuses. And the church, when they called them, they made the pledge to give that 10% off the top to God and beyond as well. Now, it doesn't mean that when you grow beyond that, you're not going to have troubles. The congregation that I served a couple of years ago was giving 20 cents off of every dollar to God and God's work out of the general fund. And so 20% away. And we are having a major shortfall at the end of the year. It looked like it a $40,000 shortfall in next year's budget. And we didn't know what to do. We'd have to either cut benevolences, which our people didn't want to do, or cut staff, which our people also didn't want to do. So council looked at it in September, and we prayed. In October, they got back together and had an idea. We also had a separate building fund. If all the people would move half of what they gave to the building fund over to the general fund, we'd still have enough to reduce our mortgage comfortably and also pay all of our bills. So council brought that to the congregation, asked them to pray about it, pray about what they'd give. We did a stewardship campaign where we talked about all the ways that God blessed us, and we encouraged people to move half of their money to the from the building fund to the general fund. What happened as a result of that? Well, first thing, the movement of the money from one fund to the other didn't work. Only two people did it. I was one of them. It didn't work. They didn't pay me that much that I was going to make up that $40,000 on my own with one other person's help. But come January, the congregation was in the black and stayed in the black. Council had pledged to watch that $42,000 and say, we were going to go with this, we're going to look at it, we'll monitor it. They've been in the black ever since. God was at work in God's people. And instead of the council panicking and deciding they had to cut back, they decided to go to God's people and ask first. And God's people came through. And I'm convinced more and more people in that congregation are experiencing what Cindy has experienced, that by giving to God first and to God generously, that God continues to come through. You know, when you give to your to God through your congregation, you have to trust that God's work will be done by the leadership of your church. When your congregation gives to the synod and to churchwide, we have to trust that that the leaders of the synod and leaders of churchwide will do their work as well. It doesn't always done exactly the way we would want to, but I think that's why it works this way. Because God wants us not to control money, but to let it flow freely and to do the things that God needs it to do. And no one of us may know what that is perfectly, but God is at work in those decisions, helping it go. And I also want to say thank you to St. Peter for being a generous congregation. You have given generously to the synod. Even most recently, we received a check from St. Peter, so I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your generosity, sharing your pastor and your people, at sharing your what you have with our intern, Pastor Thomas, so that he might grow and develop during his time here, and for sharing yourselves with God's gospel. Thank you for sharing your financial offerings with the Synod and with the churchwide expression of the ELCA, where we use it to do things like plant congregations, support seminaries, reduce student debt for our seminarians, help spread the gospel, help congregations get grants to do things that they could not otherwise do, to feed the hungry, to help people in need, to be with the homeless, to make a difference in this world. All of that happens because of your generosity, and I thank you for it. And I encourage you to look to be generous more and more. We have a God who's promised that he's our good shepherd. We don't need to worry about ourselves. He's keeping watch on us each and every day. We can give generously and trust that God will be with us, both as a congregation and as individuals, and then look back and see how God sees us through. And I'm interested to hear your stories about how God has worked through you and given back to you generously as you have given to God. We have God who is a good shepherd who gives us life abundantly. And let us step out in faith and experience the abundance that God alone can bring. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.